Thank you. That was awesome. Y'all got your Bibles this morning? Good, good. Well, we're going to go on a journey for the next couple of weeks, actually all the way up until Easter, which, can you believe, we're like halfway through February. And I'm hoping that those of you that have read on today, it is because of Valentine's Day, right?
That's right.
Oh, y'all. I'm looking at those of you who got read on and say, we'll have a discussion later. But anyway, we're going to be looking at just a couple of things, and I'm going to take you on a different journey because I really want us to understand who Jesus is. Because I believe as we understand the heart, the mission, and the move of Jesus, we will better understand the gospel. We will better understand his plans and desire for us. And so we're going to do things like look at Jesus, the Jew, Jesus, the Son. Today, we're going to look at Jesus, the Lover. And so, obviously, kind of working with Valentine's Day, which is why you have red on. And so, I'll let you go. But, right, Sandy? Okay. If you would grab your Bibles, and I'm going to just kind of give you, and here's the thing, we're going to go through a variety of scriptures today, but I'm going to give you kind of a base to start at, and that is going to be in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But if you've got your pens and you're ready to write today, we're going to be in a lot of places because we're going to look at this idea of Jesus being the lover of us. And hopefully you are a lover of Jesus in a very intimate and strong way. And I'm hoping by the end of the day, you will say yes to that. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And once you have that, if you would please stand for the reading of the mighty word of God today. Now, many of you right away, when I said that, you kind of got an idea of where I'm headed. And most of the time, we look at the miracle here. And so we look at what? The water going to wine. We look at the fact that this was actually in the later part of this wedding event. And so it would be unnatural to bring out the best at the end. And yet, today, I'm not going to have you look at that. Today, we're going to look at a different piece of this. And so, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has yet to come." His mother said to the servants, now one day we'll have fun with this statement, but it's very interesting because many of us get it confused, because if I said to my mom or my wife, "Woman, what would happen?" Come on now. But somehow Jesus did it. What's interesting is we get it confused, okay? Because look what Mary does immediately. This is fascinating. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Because she got something that we're going to talk about today. She got what he was really saying. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. A tremendous amount. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. God, today, help us to understand beyond just the water and the wine, beyond the miracle, and into your heart, and into what you were doing right away, which the servants and disciples were getting. Let us get it today. Come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. Work in the midst of me, Lord, and just use me today as your vessel. God, I pray today that you would open up heaven, that you would let us see the love that you've had for us beyond even our mind's comprehension, that started well before we can even understand. Let us see the deep and sincere and genuine love that you have for us. God, love is clouded in our world. Love is associated with so many things. Love is used just so nonchalantly. But your love is not nonchalant. Your love is not simple. Your love is not surface. Your love is not situational. Your love is not based on circumstances. It is deep and it is original. And so today, let us see the depth. Let us understand the depth. And then let us see today as a people how it relates to us individually. So we come against the enemy who's been robbing love from us beyond our years. We rebuke him in the name of Jesus, and we pray today against him through the power that comes through the name of Jesus. And today we trust you with this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. All right, so this first week, I want to give you kind of just a summary of a statement. It's a quote by someone about love. And mind you, I'm not a big Valentine's Day fan, and so I'm not like doing this because of Valentine's Day. This was a part of it. I just fitted into that. Valentine's is great. We share love and all that, but it's not like I'll do something, okay? I love you a lot, and so I'll figure something out. Many of you have stuff planned, but when you got a lot of kids, like, come on now. Okay. Think about this quote. Love for our neighbor consists of three major things. Think about these three major things. To desire the greater good of everyone, to do what good we can when we can, to bear, excuse, and hide others' faults. To bear, excuse, and hide others' faults. Doesn't that describe Jesus pretty well? Doesn't that describe what he does for us and the desires he has for us? Is to bear and excuse those things that separate us from him. And so today, as we look at Jesus the lover, we're really looking at a very sacrificial love. And I believe that true love is only found when sacrifice is present. If you've never sacrificed for love or someone that you've loved, then you haven't loved enough. You haven't loved deep enough. You haven't gone the distance. And I would challenge you today that there is more. There is more. Mark chapter 2, 19 through 20 also depicts the passage that we just read and a little bit different. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and they will fast in that day." Now, there's kind of a beautiful moment in that, but also a sad moment in those words. The beautiful moment is that he's saying, "Hey, I'm here with them." The sad moment is looking at the end, which is, "I will not always be present with them." We're blessed in that we know the third part of that, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit coming down and being with us. But those statements are kind of twofold. It's exciting in the moment, but also looking to the future, there's a hint of sadness there. Y'all like Hallmark movies? No, I know. My mind has kind of shifted on those recently. But anyway, because I realize that the theme is, now you're going to say this isn't true, so please just, it's just Hallmark, okay? So you don't need to email me tomorrow about it, that some don't have a good ending. That I get it. But most of them have a what? Happy ending. So when you're stressed out like me all the time, do you know what I'm saying about everything, okay? Hallmark does what? You can sit down and know that conflict is going to what? It's going to resolve. Here's something so crazy, okay? I grew up every Christmas, we watched White Christmas. Y'all know White Christmas? Oh my gosh, I love that movie. And it's like, it brings back a lot of nostalgia and like moments in my head that some are good, you know, some aren't, like get real emotional. But I struggle every time I watch that because of the gossip. You know, when she gets on the phone and she hears what? Half the conversation, right? We all know as Christians, gossip isn't. Oh, you know you like it. Okay, anyway, we'll just let that go because I gave you a chance to say it ain't good, but that's all right. But anyway, I just, from the moment that phone call happens, I can't handle the rest of the movie. And my wife says to me every year, "Will you just relax? You know how it ends. It ends in a happy ending." And I'm like, for some reason, I feel like this is still happening. But anyway, I love the happy ending. I don't like this about it, okay? They like share the horse at the end, and that's it. Do they get married? Are they together? Do they really love each other? Does it go beyond that? And then I'm reminded that it's what? It's not real. Here's how nutty I am. Every time, just the other, oh gosh, I'm so nuts. Just in case, you know what I mean? I go back and I read about their life, and then I'm reminded what? It ain't real. It's a movie, but I still, in my nuttiness, go look it up to make sure that it wasn't real. And then you go back and look at all their marriages and all that. So, happy endings. Interestingly enough, Jesus has a desire for you to have a happy ending. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus isn't just about the happy ending. Jesus is also about the journey. But I really believe that in the mind of Jesus, in the heart of Jesus, he has hopes and plans for each and every one of us that end with a happy ending. Now, happy endings do what? There's usually, in the middle of a Hallmark movie, some tiny conflict. Now, in Hallmark, it's that their antique shop or their cookie shop is going to close. I mean, I'm being totally, or cupcake. It used to be cupcake, now it's cookies. This year was a lot of cookie shops. And so, anyway, I mean, I can imagine that might close, right? Y'all open one up and see what happens, okay? Just open it up out here and in 3 months, see what happens. Anyway, because you know the price of them cookies, you know what, Cookie Crumble, you know that place, or Crumble Cookie, what is it? Don't go there. It's like $8 a cookie. I'm like, I can make dozens of cookies for $8 with the eggs from the chickens. I could even go cheaper, you know what I'm saying? But I want you to think about this for a second. There's always some kind of conflict in the movie. And church, it isn't any different in life. There is going to be conflict. But what remains consistent is, as the world has a desire that that conflict would stop you, Jesus has a love for you that's deeper and says, no, see past it, see beyond it, hold on, stay with me. Interestingly enough, most happy endings aren't just about a person. Your journeys aren't just about you. Most of your journeys include what? Other people. See, most faith journeys should include other people. You know what people bring? Conflict. Whew, thank you, Sean. Somebody said, I'm like, you're sitting next to one. You know what I'm saying? You just don't know it, right? But see, people bring conflict. Jesus knew that as he sat there and spoke, as he sat there and shared, as he sat there and knew the depth, but he knew the end. Happy endings are never solo events. All right, so we're going to go on a little journey, and I want to stretch your minds. Are you ready for this? If you're a Sunday school teacher, we're going to go late. Is that okay? All right, hopefully you weren't too prepared. All right, if you go back to Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, you understand what, and I'm just going to say it so that if you don't remember, it's all about God challenging Hosea to marry, and in the word, it says a whore, okay? And if you don't know what that is, I want you to look it up when you go home, but I'm just going to say it's someone that's not faithful. Specifically in this, and in that moment, God was actually saying this to him as a message to the people, because they were not faithful. Now we go to this theology of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. This passage that we just read in John and again in Mark, a little piece of it, it's talking about Jesus being the bridegroom and us being the bride. Now I want you to take a moment and think here. The fact that Jesus wants to be connected and united with you in that way is significant. It's interesting that one of his first miracles, first moments, has everything to do with his heart and place as the bridegroom looking to the bride. which is really looking into you and your heart with the desire to see a happy ending. Now we know in the Old Testament here, the heart of God was broken because the people were broken in such a way that they were unfaithful to God over and over and over again. And then God said, I want you to go marry someone unfaithful. And we know right away they had a child, and today isn't about that, but I want you to understand how important it is to understand that God is bringing us back to the place where we can have the power and the ability to be a faithful bride. Happy endings, they end with unrelenting determination to remain present through all things. Think about that for a second. Happy endings don't just happen. Happy endings, they take some work. In fact, I'm sorry, including myself today, if you want the spiritual happy ending that we're talking about, you still have work to do. Your heart still has a place to go. Your heart still has things to do. Your heart is still in the place of being challenged by God to be more closely connected to Him. And so, happy endings, they end with unrelenting determination to remain present through all things. One of the greatest things that my wife desires for me is to be what? Present. And we all know what that means. We all know when a boss looks at you and says, hey, you're not really here today. They're not meaning you're not here today. They're meaning they can tell that you're what? You're not present. The people that love you, when you're with them, and my wife is good at this, I can be playing with my kids, and I'm not even listening to them, and I'm doing something, and she's like, honey, they're not even saying that. And I'm like, oh, you know why? Because I'm somewhere else. And see, in order to remain in love and see the happy ending that Jesus was talking about here, we have to remain present. We have to remain present. Happy endings are the driving force of Jesus. And when you think about a happy ending, He wants us to be united with Him, not just here, but for good. His drive and desire to hold you tight is driven out of love and in hopes of your happy ending. Many of you today, in fact, many of you are even experiencing others that you're coming across and engaging with, that if you were to ask them, do you feel like and sense that you've got a good ending coming? Many in our world would say, no. No, I don't. I don't even know how to make it through today, let alone. Think about this statement. And I'm going to use my marriage in just kind of general terms. But what you're in love with drives you. What you're in love with drives you. What you're in love with can drive you apart from what you should be in love with. Are you hearing me? There were lots of things through the ministry of Jesus that drove people into Him and away from Him. And often when it drew Him or people away from Him, it had everything to do with self. It had nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is a lover. Jesus has a desire for your ending. And so the first part is, if you were to ask yourself today, is your end a happy one? And then if you were to ask yourself today that your journey isn't just about you, then are those you're engaging able to say that their ending is happy as well? Okay. Y'all ready about the miracle? So we're not going to talk about the miracle. Is that okay? I know that many of you have heard that preached over and over and over again. It's significant. It's great. Actually, in the Nazarene church, we kind of avoid it. Why? Water into wine. Come on, y'all. You awake, right? Okay, you don't look it, but that's all right. Because we're not going to get into that today, and so not many Nazarene churches are talking about that part of it today. But I'm just kidding around. I want you to think about this. The first miracle was an establishment. It was an establishment. It wasn't an establishment that Jesus could do great things. That wasn't it. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's think about this miracle for a second. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, they've run out. Now, Jesus does what he does, which is he works in ways that are miraculous. He changes things that others don't think they can change, and yet he tells us later on that we can do as he has done. But interestingly enough, it is not his responsibility to make sure that during that feast there was enough wine. Then there was kind of a misconception. There was an assumption made, right, that the actual bridegroom had done it. Now, let's go a little further. You know what the enemy is doing you today? You know what the enemy is doing to society today? The enemy is convincing that good, that love, is coming from somewhere else, outside of God. See, there was a misconception here. Who actually did it? Jesus did it. The servants did it. Jesus was actually sending a message right off from the beginning that he is the bridegroom, come back for his bride, and he was doing it out of love. Now, you can't tell me that this miracle was a coincidence. It wasn't. Jesus was coming back and establishing his place, establishing his love, establishing his desire to show his people that the bridegroom had entered the scene again. The master's assumption was misplaced. It was misguided. It was not directed at the right place. Oftentimes, love is misguided. It's put where it shouldn't be. It's not understood. And yet there sat the bridegroom. This reveals the character, the hope of Jesus. And that is to bring you back to him. Interestingly enough, I read quite a bit this week about it. Mary got it. It's why she didn't discuss it. It's why she turned and said, I mean, this is crazy. He kind of, in our day and age, we would say it's rude. And it wasn't rude, and it's never depicted as rude, and that is because all of a sudden Mary became aware, and if you remember, Mary was gifted with the Holy Spirit. She became aware and turned to the servants and said, do whatever he says. She realized something bigger was at work. Do you realize that something bigger is at work? And if maybe today you thought that you were the avenue to people coming back to the bridegroom. This revealed the character, the plan, and the love that Jesus had for his people. All right. Another thing. Third thing, if you're with me here. So this miracle, remember, has to do with you. Has to do with the people next to you. Has to do with the fact that the bridegroom is ready to take his people back. And you can't tell me that that isn't the plan and heart of the Lord. All right, so let's talk about the original. Y'all know what an OG is? It's just like the original. Some would say original gangster, thing like that. But anyway, where I'm from, it'd be like original gangster. But let's make it a lot more like simple. There's always an original, okay? So let's take Eggo waffles, for example. Are you with me? Since we just had breakfast, you won't think about lunch. And so anyway, we'll talk about Eggo waffles. So Eggos, they're just something about them. You know what my favorite are? If you ever want to get me Eggo waffles, are the ones that are in the four pieces that are the cinnamon toast ones that are connected. You toast them, and then you break them apart, and you eat them. Y'all ever eat? Okay, well, anyway, maybe you always make homemade ones. But anyway, then you know what they started to do? There's always like a period with patents. Did you know that? There's like a period, like my Advair my inhaler, you know what I'm saying? Like just recently, that patent let up, and so now there's generic, and guess what my insurance did? They got right on the generic, and I promise you it doesn't work the same, but that's all in my head. Anyway, but there's the original Eggo waffle. Then what did Great Value do? They made it, but they had to make a what? A slight change to it. Because it couldn't be exactly like the original. And so, I promise you, you pop an Eggo in and a Great Value in, okay? And guess what? They're going to taste similar, but they're not going to taste exactly the same. They're just not. Now, let's take a journey here. Marriage is a counterfeit. Now you woke up. Yeah. Where did love come from? From God. Now, Jesus, all through the Old Testament and New Testament, uses marriage to tell us what? About love. Now, we already looked at Hosea, and Hosea tells us that God was mad at his people for being so unfaithful and not being a part of his love. Now, marriage is exciting, and it's good, and it's healthy, and it's strong, but it's not like the OG. Because what came first? The created order, which was his desire for us. You say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Well, let's go a little further. Let's think about God looking at man and realizing that it's not enough. And so out of the love that he had for us, he created a helpmate. And so then we see this idea of the helpmate being birthed. But before marriage, there was the love of God, the desire for relationship. And so marriage is good, instituted by God, but came after original love. And some of you are like, I don't believe you, and that's fine. We see all through Scripture that there are metaphors. But here's the thing, and here's the biggest mistake in the world. I'll give you a couple of facts just so you're ready for this. Marriage is changing in our society. 2022, I've said this many times, was the first year where more children were born outside of families that were married than ever before in history, recorded history, single moms, things of that nature. And I want you to think about this. And if you're going to go through or have been through, you've already heard this, my premarital counseling. If you're not first married to Jesus, then what we're doing doesn't really mean very much. Now, if you didn't get premarital counseling like that, I would say you were cut short. Because if you aren't married and connected and intimately putting Christ first, then your marriage will struggle from the beginning, right? Tore you awake over there, Charlie, remember? The first thing I said was, if you aren't in love with Christ, then much of what we're going to say is going to go to the wayside, because when problems come, you're going to look in instead of, when life gets hard, you're going to, and many of you, right, who have been divorced, you could say, right, and it's okay to admit that, we're not shaming, that's not, but we would say that Christ wasn't. Church, without being married to the bridegroom, love is just a duplicate, a counterfeit. You ever watch a movie that they go after something and come to find out what they steal is like a counterfeit? And the person thought before, like they knew that it would probably be stolen, and so they put a counterfeit in there. Y'all ever watch movies? Right? And it's a counterfeit, or you watch a show and like come to find out it's a counterfeit. Relationships, now we're going to go further, without Jesus, are just relationships. They'll get confused. They won't be perfected. And they won't grow in love. Because the creator of love understands love better than we do. Our society is trying to love. They're trying to redefine it. They're trying to say that this is the way that it could be. And church, every time I hear that or see that or watch those things being advertised, my heart breaks. Because every one of us, we should be showing, teaching, helping, living out original love. Love is the very essence of God's character at its core. This helps us understand our deep need to be loved and to love. Y'all, you have a need to be loved. Now, you may be as stubborn as, and that's okay. You still need to be loved. You may say you don't need it. That's okay. We know you do. So we're going to love you anyway. Because guess what? God is a God of love. And I know you may go out and say, this is a simple sermon or sounds like, but I'm just telling you that that's who God is. And so we inherently have a need to be loved. And we have a need to love. Because if that's at the essence and character of who God is and was, then it's what we desire. It's what we need. It's a part of who we are. Now, y'all don't like the romantic parts of the Bible, okay? In fact, my wife will say to me sometimes when I'm doing devotions, she'll say, honey. I was like, I don't know, I just kept reading. You know what I'm saying? Then all of a sudden, they're talking about intimacy and marriage. Ever read Song of Solomon to your kids? Don't. Anyway, wait till they're ready, okay? Because you'll be reading stuff and be like, oh, my word. And she'll be like, you watching television? No, I'm reading the Bible. Anyway, God made romantic love. It didn't come up with Hallmark or the movies or Netflix. It's been around much, much longer. God is into intimate love. God is into romance. It's okay to be romantic. In fact, actual, like, romantic love, it's intense. It's consuming. It tends to last a long time. I'll just be honest, like, we're kind of at a place in our marriage where we don't necessarily, now I may be off on this, okay, because I do forget our anniversary and she doesn't like that, but anyway, most things is we're kind of living romantically every day, right? Oh my gosh, I could start crying, she's so cute. Like, I love her so much, like, it's just a daily walk with her. Like, I feel like the minute we're like this off, and some of you probably been around us when we're off. It consumes me. I can't handle it. I want to correct it. I'm like, I mean, I'll say something or text something and I realize right away. So let's take it a little further. You should be the same way when you hurt anyone. Whether you're married or not, if you hurt somebody, because we do it, okay, we hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. But if you don't immediately feel convicted, then you belong at the altar. Because I'm telling you, when I hurt you or I hurt her or I hurt my kids, the Spirit of God comes on me in a way that I can't explain. And isn't it true, honey, when I do that, it may take me 2 minutes, but usually it ain't 10 minutes that I'm saying, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. Now, tell me that that isn't the heart of the Lord for us to love passionately in a way that when we hurt, we immediately feel the Holy Spirit say, Joe, that wasn't right. Because, see, our God is a God of love. And in order to spread love, we have to understand it. And we have to be willing when we hurt to go back. When we scar, to go back. When we misstep, to go back and to make it right. Now, let's take it a step further. Many of you, because I've done it, are hurting the heart of God. Think about it. Well, what do you mean? Well, when I hurt her, guess what I'm actually doing? I'm hurting the heart of God. And so if I've done it this week, y'all, we have to be aware. Good duplicates can be good duplicates, but they aren't the original. Maybe some of us are letting the duplicate be enough. Maybe you're content in your relationships and your marriage and your place in life or your singlehood or whatever it may be. It doesn't matter where you are. And you've kind of gotten to a good stage in life, maybe close to retirement or early retirement, and things are just settled. They're good. You planned well. Praise God. Put us in your will. But is it enough? Because the first miracle written down in the book of John is about Jesus, the bridegroom, coming back for his bride. And so is the duplicate enough? I don't think so. Why are we, as Christians, so weird about marriage? Well, the reason I think we're weird is that Jesus uses it so much as an example. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you know why it's so weird for us as Christians? Because there's a lot of what mentioned in the Bible? Physical relationships and marriage. Intimacy, laying, which in the Bible doesn't actually mean laying down on your Tempur-Pedic. It means something else. You know what I'm saying? And so we just don't want to think of, and then Jesus used the example, and so it's like, how do we mix all these together? Well, here's how we mix it together. Jesus shares something unique. Now I'm going to go there just for a minute, so young minds, just go with me. There's something about Ashley and I's marriage that's unique. There's something that I do with her, let's just say it's sex, right? That I do with her that I do with no one else. It's unique to her and I. There is something about our relationship with Jesus Christ that is unique, that is passionate, that is just you and me, that is one day it is just going to be you and Jesus, and a decision's going to be needed to be made. And you know what? Why Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom and you're the bride, is because one day the bridegroom has a desire to have a happy ending with you and to bring you in, because he has great love for us. It is a love that unites. It's a fundamental love. It connects. It does not exploit. It does not abuse. It does not abandon. Jesus is love. And unfortunately in society, and I hear this and sit with this, and my heart is broken in this, but for many, marriage turned into abuse, violence, hurt, pain, things that God never intended it to be, it's turned into. Some avoid it like the plague. And some don't need it, and that's okay. If you're single today, God bless you. We're proud of you. We celebrate you. You're united with the Lord. And so, the love that we have in marriage should connect. It should not exploit. It should not abuse. And it should not abandon. And so Jesus, he does not have a desire not to be connected. He does not exploit us, he does not abuse us, and he will not abandon us. And so, I'm going to skip ahead. You can read this online. I'm going to go to the final scripture, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, whichever you prefer. Chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. What you're in love with drives you. Like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And so take a moment in the thought of that scripture and think about Jesus. Jesus' love is as strong as death. His jealousy is unyielding. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, meaning you can't stop the love he has for you. You may not choose it. Rivers cannot sweep it away, and we can't give it to someone else. And so why not today receive it? Why not today make it priority? Why not today fall back in love with him? Because God is love. And many of us like to say, well, that's such a simple explanation of God. But if it were not for love, we wouldn't be here today. So he has the desire to be in love with you. He has the desire to receive you as the bride. He has the desire to hold on to you. He has the desire to show you. He has a desire to go where no one else can go. There are places that Ashley and I go in our hearts, our minds, and in our words that no one else knows about. But then there's the Lord, where there are things between he and I that even she doesn't know. And there are things between her and he that I don't even know. Why? Because before I married her, my original love was the Lord. And thankfully, one of her requirements was, you better be in love with Jesus, and I mean it. And then tell me about it. And so the first good long conversation over the cellular phone, that was flip back then, I had to describe to her. And she said, that's not enough. And then I realized there was a depth to her that I was so longing for. Because it goes beyond us. So does your love go beyond the present? Does your love go beyond the people around you? Do you recognize that God loves you and desires you first? And when we get that God is love, we get that God is in a place of desiring you and all of you. God, we thank you for today. Help us. Love is getting confused. In fact, some of us are in love with things right now that keep us from fully being received by you, the bridegroom. But my goodness, you have a great desire for us that goes beyond anything in the present, anything in the worldly, anything in this realm. And so, Lord, let us hold on to you. And you know what? Today, we're thankful for your love. We're thankful for what it brings, for what it means. We're also thankful today that it doesn't start with us. We love you and we praise you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Find someone you don't know and say, hey, share the love of Christ this week. And don't text me if the Eagles lose. I don't want to hear it.